And good morning and welcome to La Porte Church of Christ, December 7, 2025. We welcome you folks out there. We thank you for being here this morning. Before we get started, let's go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we're grateful for all the many blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day, and we're thankful to be here. Lord, we ask that you bless our hands and the labors that we do, and we ask that you be with these messages wherever they go. We pray that they can continue to be a light into this dark world, Lord. That we pray that they can awaken your people. We pray that they stimulate your people to learn more, to turn their hearts and their minds back to you. We just ask, Father, that you empower them and that you be with them. In Jesus Christ's holy name, we pray, amen. Well, we're going to start off with a song. And this one is, I've Been Around Babylon Too Long.
Come out of her, my people. Get on board for the Lord. The train's a-leaving. Travel on! Travel on! I've played around and played around Babylon too long. My race is almost gone. I gotta travel on. I've played around and played around Babylon too long, and I feel like I gotta travel on.
Travel on.
Come on, ride to Jacob. Jacob, come home. Jacob, come home. Oh, Jacob, come on home. Papa rides to Jacob. Jacob, come home, 'cause you've been in Babylon too long. I lay around and played around Babylon too long. My race is almost gone. I gotta travel on. I've laid around and played around Babylon too long, and I feel like I gotta travel on. Travel on. Sorcery, trying to hold on to me, trying to hold on to me. From Babylon I flee. Satan and sorcery, trying to hold on to me, but I feel like I gotta travel on. I've laid around and played around Babylon too long. My race is almost gone. I gotta travel on. I've laid around and played around Babylon too long, and I feel like I gotta travel on. Travel on. Well, I wanna see my Lord, and I wanna see him bad. Wanna see him mad, I wanna see him bad. I wanna see my Jesus, wanna see him back. He's the only king this nation could ever have. I've laid around and played around Babylon too long. My race is almost gone. I gotta travel on. I've laid around and played around Babylon too long, and I feel like I gotta travel on. I've laid around and played around Babylon too long. My race is almost gone. I gotta travel on. I've laid around and played around Babylon too long, and I feel like I gotta travel on. And I feel like I gotta travel on from Babylon.
Well, the message that we had this morning by Pastor Peters was bloodbath, and that was one that I just finished yesterday, and it was one that's never sent out, and you can see why. It was a trial message. He was working on a camp message and wanted to bring it here at church before he got to camp, but I really enjoyed it, and I hope that you did as well. Also, in the next hour, we're going to have a message by Charles Wiseman entitled Problem at Heart. And it's a good one. A couple weeks ago, I played a Truth for the Times broadcast with Charles Wiseman on de facto government. And several people that wrote in said, you know, there's not a whole lot of Charles Wiseman stuff out there as far as video-wise. If you got anything, we'd sure like to see it. And so I put this one together. And it's a shorter message, so I figured that it'll fit in. And I think you'll enjoy it. Also, just wanted to put a plug in to tell you guys that we are printing or working on, should be printing tomorrow, Dragon Slayer Newsletter Magazine, so keep us in prayer. As we do that, there's a lot of hours, a lot of work that goes involved in that. And and encourage people still to keep sending those news articles in for us for Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers. We've been broadcasting, we upped the time, and we're doing a two-hour broadcast every Saturday morning, starting at 7 o'clock Mountain Time. And I do appreciate the feedback and the news articles when you guys send them in. That helps us out a lot. And want to say thanks to, you know, Tim and Will. They both have been helping me out and dedicated 2 hours every Saturday to being on the radio with us and putting stuff together and coming up with content. And want to say thanks to those guys. And also, they've been helping me out on Wednesday night prayer meeting, alternating. And Brother Paul, he's faithfully there every week. And encourage people just to get signed up for that prayer chain and pray for the needs of the saints. We're going to have some messages on prayer coming up here in the future. And wanted to say, you know, thanks again to Zach for all the hard work that he's been putting in. We were trying to get something put together this weekend, and he was on call, and it was crazy for him. And we just we decided it's like, yep, we can go a different direction this week. And praise the Lord! We got some good people that are faithful that are helping out any way that they can. Justice has been helping out good back there and helps me around the shop. And Rachel's been helping me every Monday with DVD Church, and she's getting real good at that. And my wife's been a big help to me, putting up with me and helping me to be a better person. I'm very thankful and humbled for the people that the Lord has brought into my life to help. And we're thankful for you, remnant out there, that make these broadcasts possible and that are with us. I think you'll enjoy this message, A Problem at Heart, by Charles Wiseman. So stay tuned, and we'll be back for communion.
Be a discussion of a problem that is directly or indirectly at the base of every other problem that we have ever confronted. A problem so much a part of what we are that we rarely see it occurring in our lives or identify its workings, even when specifically pointed out. A problem here that everyone possesses and which has plagued our people for the past 6,000 years. Unlike a problem that might be at hand, meaning among us, close by us, this involves a problem that is at heart, which means within us or in one's innermost nature. It is a problem that surrounds the nature and workings of what is usually called the human heart. I think that you will be surprised at the scope and magnitude of this problem. The nature of the heart has many different facets and attributes. Turn to Mark chapter 7. In Mark 7:21, here Christ is going to point out some of the attributes of the heart. It says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile the man." Now, some of the problems are not all evil as the ones here. The Bible speaks of other attributes and facets of the heart. The Bible speaks of a heart that is jealous, sorrowful, loving, greedy, joyful, stony, curious, merry, understanding, blind, anguished, fearful, forgiving, and other ones as well. Some of these aspects are needed. They're important in our lives, while others are not and are rather problematic. The heart is actually the essence of what we are. Thus, the heart reveals the nature of what we are. In Proverbs 27:19, it says, "As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man." The heart, like a mirror, shows us what we are inside. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Out of the heart are the issues of life." This shows how important the heart is in our lives. The heart is not something that's real easily to describe. It can be referred to as emotions, but it's something much more than that. It is a thinking process, but it's usually more associated with illogical thought. It's part of what's called the carnal nature, and it's also part of what is called our imagination. Since it is within us, the ways of the heart are readily accessible. And being such an intimate part of us, the heart appeals to our nature and our thinking. I'm going to concentrate here now on some of the problematic aspects of the heart. The first and foremost aspect of the problem of the heart would be that the heart is contrary to the ways of God. In Genesis 6:5, we find the first use of the word heart, first mention of it. And here we find that it reveals one of the primary aspects of the heart. It says, "Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually." And also in Genesis 8:21, "The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." In Isaiah 55:8, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." The thought process is connected to the heart. In Proverbs 19:3, it says, "The foolishness of man subverts his ways, and the heart rages against the Lord," or Yahweh. Romans 8:7 says, "A carnal mind is enmity against God." Nature of the heart is hostile towards God. And in Hebrews 3:12, the writer warns us, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." So you see, the potential always exists. We have to watch it constantly so the heart does not surface in this manner. The heart will, to some degree, draw us away from God, weaken faith, cause doubts, misdirect trust and belief, or lead one to defy, reject, or rebel against God. Look at all the religious denominations and doctrines that fly under the banner of being Christian, and you will see that they are all based upon the heart, not upon any sound or rational understanding of Scripture or of God. Some of these doctrines include the rapture, where you don't have to worry about bad or troubling times coming ahead. The nature of the heart is that it does not like to worry, so the rapture serves as a sort of safety valve for that purpose. The concept that God loves everybody, this is very easy for the heart to accept. Spiritualized Christianity or Israel or the sons of God, the heart does not like to face the cold, hard facts of the physical world. The concept that the law is done away with. The law is control and restraint. The heart does not like control and restraint. It wants to be free, open, independent, and do its own thing. Futurism. The heart tends to put off things, avoid work now. Or the concept, when you die, you go to heaven. The heart seeks the more pleasant things. or that evil originates from a devil and not from God. It's just pure unlogic thought, since the Bible says otherwise. Or that we are not to physically counter or combat evil here on the earth. The heart finds us fearful and wants to avoid this. Related to these doctrines of the heart is the fact that the real God, the God of the Bible, does not appeal to the heart. We go back to the instance back in Mount Sinai with the golden calf, for example. The real God has this particular attribute, is that his presence is not always known. So they had this problem with that real God. The heart really wants to have a visible God, or a God that's, whose presence is known. And when this God's presence was made known to the Israelites then, it was followed by all this thundering and lightning and earth shaking and a loud threatening voice. And this was very unsettling to the heart. So they had the golden calf. What are the attributes of the golden calf? It was always there, always present, and it didn't make any noise. It was a God that conformed to the human heart. There are many other attributes of the true God that are not appealing to the heart. Some of these are a God of wrath and anger, a God that discriminates and segregates, is prejudiced and biased, a God that hates, puts people in captivity, bondage, and slavery, a God that is to be feared, a God that predestinates certain things to happen, a God that requires strict obedience to him and his law, a God that judges, punishes, kills, and destroys, a God that creates evil and brings troubles and plagues upon a people. These are attributes of the true God which many in Christendom have rejected. This true God, we have to understand, requires faith. Faith that he is what the scriptures tell us he is, and what nature reveals about him to us. But man has a desire to have a God that appeals to his heart. The God that exists must conform to the human heart. All these Christian denominations have done is that they have taken a few attributes of the real God that do appeal to the heart, such as forgiveness, love, mercy, grace, salvation, and they have expanded these way out of proportion to help fill in the gaps of all the other attributes that they have rejected. And in the process of doing so, they have essentially created a new God, a false God. And then they go to some priest or minister and they say, make us a God. What type of God? A God that appeals to this inner nature of man, that is evil and deceitful, foolish. They are like their ancestors of old, who in Ezekiel 14, 3 through 7, set up idols in their heart. But we need to understand this point, that these Christians have faith in their new God, the one they have set up in their heart. They have faith in a God that loves everyone, no matter what. They believe in a God that will take them to heaven. They believe in a God that requires them to be passive towards evil. They trust in a God that will rapture them out of any tribulation. What has happened is the heart has caused their faith and trust to be misdirected and misplaced. They have a faith in a God of the heart, not the God of the Bible. Many times God says, your heart is far, far from me. Why did he say that? Because it was had faith in that other God over there, the one that was established through their heart. It comes down to this. Is faith going to be the motivating element that leads us to God, or the impulses of the heart? Because of the nature of the heart, whatever appeals to it is good and right, and whatever does not appeal to it is wrong or bad. This is why so many godly precepts can be presented as being cruel, barbaric, evil, hateful. It's why some can get away with calling good evil and evil good. That's the way the heart actually sees it. And none can go contrary to this God of the heart. None can point out that this attribute is missing or this one's out of proportion, because what you are doing in effect is saying that their God doesn't exist. So their doctrines and gods are nothing but a reflection of the heart. They are not from the Bible or faith in the Bible, but from what their heart tells them. Now I'd like to cover some aspects of how the heart has affected the concepts of humanism and socialism, how they have supported these concepts, and why humanism and socialism has gained so much ground due to the nature of the heart. I'll just briefly cover a few different aspects of socialism and humanism, such as civil rights legislation. Civil rights, since they first started after the Civil War, was always based upon the heart. Got to get this equality. It doesn't matter if they're even talking about a frog. This thing of equality touches the heart. I'd like to read something here from the Congressional Record, Proceeding in Debates of the 85th Congress, Volume 103. In the House of Representatives here, and they're discussing a civil rights bill. And they got a Mrs. Granahan speaking. This is in June 7th, 1957. And she starts off by saying that we don't have to be an expert on the technicalities of the law to speak here. So right away, she's setting the law aside. We don't want to base the civil rights bill on that. She says, "I think it is a case of consulting with one's heart and conscience and reaching what one's decision is from a standpoint of what is most in keeping with our ideals of true American. Not what history says, but what our is based upon consulting the heart. We must stand for brotherhood and for human rights, and not hesitate to take our stand for what is right, based upon what? The heart, consulting the heart. Our ancestors had many times consulted the heart. See how it helped them. Jeremiah 7:24, if you want to look at that. But they, this is Jeremiah 7:24, but they, which is Judah, hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backwards and not forward. We certainly have taken some giant steps backwards with this civil rights stuff. Why? Because we have consulted the heart on it, not the law. Labor unions. How did they get started? Some socialists come up to the workers and they say, "We're going to get you more money, just sign here." Now these people are losing their jobs. These heavily unionized jobs. Why? Because you can't afford to pay them. They're buying, the automotive industry is a good example. They're buying cars from Japan, they're moving factories to Mexico. The heavily unionized jobs are getting paid three times the amount that a regular worker would be getting. This is based upon greed. Greed always catches up with you. Greed is from the heart. Homosexuality. The support for this, they have always come towards the heart. They reach at each individual person. They say, "It's just another lifestyle. You have yours, and they have theirs. They cannot help it what they are any more than you can help what you are. They are children of God just like everyone else." And AIDS is not a they disease, it's an us disease. So you see how they touch and reach out the heart to the individual to support that. How about Roosevelt's New Deal? This is a big base for socialism. What did he say that this was going to do? It was going to bring relief and opportunity. This was a big appeal to the heart. They wanted relief from these pressing times. And the whole idea of using the new concept is something that motivates the heart. Would you like to have a new car or an old car? We all want something new. And so Roosevelt devised all these plans, socialist plans, which came out of his evil heart. Recovery plan, agriculture plan, labor plans, economic plans, social security plans. And they all were a failure from the beginning. Look at Proverbs 19:21. It says, there are many devices or plans in man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. These never stood except by massive financing, because they just weren't based upon any sound law. They weren't based upon any consulting of God's ways. They were based upon the heart. How about medical care and health insurance? This is what they usually say. They'll say something like, what kind of government is it that refuses to provide its citizens with the basic necessaries of good health care? They say 36 million people have no health insurance. Something's got to be done about it. It motivates the heart that we got to do something about it. Emergencies. They've always tried to use emergencies to change the law, to change their power structure. It's a fundamental principle of law, in this country at least, that emergencies do not enhance government power at all. It doesn't give them any more power. It doesn't change power at all. If they can do it during an emergency, they can do it now. But emergencies and panics kind of stimulate the heart to get people to think and act differently, that now different powers can be exercised. Even when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, it was held by the U.S. Supreme Court that they couldn't exercise emergency powers. Taxes, income taxes. How did they get started, both in the national and the state? They told the people that they're going to tax the rich. They're going to soak the rich. They're going to get those rich people to pay the money. This was trying to motivate the jealousy and envy. Because there's some people that get so much money, feel that they got to pay. Jealousy and envy come from the heart. Capital punishment. It's now cruel and humane. When did that happen? When the heart was conditioned that that's what it is. It never was before. Welfare. When Congress first started giving away money, what was it based upon? The heart. Some widow had fallen on hard times. Some townspeople's houses burned down. And they're in just terrible, terrible financial condition. So we got to help them out and give them money. And anybody who would refuse is just looked at as cruel and unchristian. Who would not want to give them money? But what does the law say is another thing. Congress had no power to give money away. War. Every war, riot, and insurrection in the last 2 years has been emotionally instigated. We gotta stop communism. We gotta fight for democracy and freedom. All sorts of things that have nothing to do with America's concerns, nothing to do with the legal power of exercising the war powers. Abortion. We must never allow, they say, the private choice of a woman to be judged by the government. Every woman must consult her own heart, they say. Recently, the U.S. Supreme Court has usurped its authority and decided on this issue again, upholding it. So I kind of thought, what was it like in this country before this usurpation by the Supreme Court started? I looked around at a few cases, and I brought one here. It's kind of interesting. This particular one comes from Colorado. Brought it because this is Colorado. And because in this state you got a representative in Congress by the name of Pat Schroeder, who likes to go around talking about women's rights, and she's a big advocate of Planned Parenthood. But this was before Patty's time, and it was before usurpation set in. It was in 1909, case of Marmaduke versus the people. There was a charge of an attempt to procure an abortion. Apparently, the guy was found, was convicted and found guilty at the county court. The case now comes to the Supreme Court of Colorado. Here's what they said in part. This is hard to read. It said, abortion is an offense at common law. As said in Bishop on statutory crime, the causing of abortion is an indictable offense. Again, they go on to say, it is a flagrant crime at common law to attempt to procure the miscarriage or abortion of a woman because it interferes with and violates the mysteries of nature in that process by which the human race is propagated and continued. From time immemorial, abortion has been a crime, and by the judicial law of Moses, if mischief followed, the act was punishable with death. Exodus 21, verses 22, 23. Under the common law, and likewise our criminal procedure, the practice of abortion is a technical and common name for a particular crime, as so much as rape and seduction are for others. Conviction affirmed. This is rather typical of what I found in other states as well. You got to understand that in the early 1900s, abortion couldn't exist in this land. Why? Because the law did not allow it. In the early 1900s, a Patty Schroeder couldn't exist yapping off her big mouth in the halls of Congress. Why? Because the law didn't allow it. But the heart says men and women are equal. The heart says women should have a free and independent choice of what to do. The heart is very persistent. And when the heart gets its way, the law must be set aside and ignored. New World Order. The one world philosophy can be made to be very appealing to the heart. The humanists say, if we could all just learn to live together in peace and brotherhood with one another and accept everyone as they are, this could be a great and wonderful world to live in. It sounds pretty good, but where's the historical evidence? Where in history did all races, creeds, and religions live together in peace and harmony and brotherhood? It's never happened. They can't base it upon history, so they got to base it upon some emotional appeal of the heart. Interracial marriage. A while back, I was watching a TV talk show. They had talking about interracial marriage, and they had some interracial couples on there. And the basic sentiment of the audience and the host was basically this, that if they love one another, what difference does it make what race they are? May see how that touches the heart? No appeal is made to any social, biological, legal, or biblical premise, only to the heart. It couldn't stand on these other grounds. Crime and drugs. The fear of crime and the desire for peace and comfort is how they get police powers established. The heart wants this peace and comfort. It doesn't want to be frightened by the crime and the drugs and all that. So they establish these powers according to what's public policy. Public policy, if you really want to determine what it is, it's just the heart's desire of the masses. Then we come to our great political process. Notice our socialist politicians always talk a lot about change. The Republicans are going to change this. The Democrats are going to change this. This guy is called an agent of change. At the Democratic convention just recently held, some woman gets up and speaks and says, we must never go back to the dark, dark days of our past when nobody had any adequate medical coverage, when women didn't have a right to choose, and so on and so forth. We must forge ahead with change, she says. They all want to change something in America, but they never say what. Nixon, Roosevelt, Carter. Roosevelt was a big one for change. And if you ever listen to the communist spokesmen and leaders talking to the masses, what do they always promise them? Change. And when they change things, things always get worse. Law deteriorates. For some reason, the cry of change is appealable to the heart. It's not restrictive for confining. It allows the heart to move. It allows hope for the heart. And so it has a great appeal to it. But with the change becomes a destruction all the time. In Daniel 7:25, it speaks of the rulers of Babylon that would change times and laws. Have laws changed in this country? They certainly have. Proverbs 24:21 warns us not to associate with those who are given to change. But see, the heart just can't resist that cry of change. It finds it appealing. The Bible does not speak of change regarding to these issues I've covered. It talks about returning back to the ways I have instructed your fathers. It talks about a restitution of things, restoring them to the way they were. But the heart doesn't like this because it means going back to the dark, dark days when the heart was confined and restricted and controlled and regulated and it didn't have its way. Notice in these areas that I covered, there's no mention of law, nothing about history, no discussion of how it might affect individual rights or how it conforms to the will of God, only appeal to the heart. Look at any problem of a social, political, and religious nature, and you will see that it is ultimately connected to or supported by the heart. A lot of these people don't have the law in their heart, and that's basically the definition of righteousness. As said in Psalms 37, 30 through 1, the righteous have the law of God in their heart. And it used to be said in America that government was to be a government of laws, not of men. It was a law that guided and controlled government. It was a law that determined what was right and wrong. But we have gradually become a nation and a government of men's hearts. It's the heart that determines what's right and wrong. The heart guides and controls things in government. The manipulators could not have gained one bit of control if the people had an understanding heart and the law of God in their firmly established in their heart. Such issues then must be a question of law, not what the heart feels is right. In Eden, there was an issue as to whether it was right or wrong to eat from a certain tree. The law said it was wrong. The heart says that looks appealing. It looks desirable. It must be right. It requires faith to believe that the law that God has given is correct. So why have the socialists, the humanists, and the serpents of this world been so successful in spreading their philosophy and establishing their principles and concepts in the land? It's because they have this on their side, the human heart, this internal engine of deceitfulness, foolishness, and ungodliness working for them. They use it to their advantage. They know it's there. And they know how to manipulate it and use it to their benefit. So why do we have such turmoil? It's because, in a sense, the human heart rules and reigns in the land. This may prompt the question, how does this affect the kingdom? How does the kingdom come into play here? Christ has stated on several times that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If it's at hand, why can't access be made to it? It's because the humanistic and one-world concepts are at heart. They're within us. They are very accessible and very appealing. The closer we get to the ways of the heart, the closer we get to the humanistic, socialistic, one-world order, and the farther we get away from God's order, the kingdom. The kingdom will be wide open to us once we have faith in God's order and law and not in the ways of the heart. Once we learn to act according to the law and not our hearts. Here now is another principle of the heart which you may be able to see working in your own lives. After I have noticed this particular problem occurring in many good, patriotic, and Christian individuals, and myself as well, I turned to the Bible and I noticed that some of the apostles also suffered from this particular problem of the heart. And it was especially prevalent with the Apostle Peter. So for lack of a better term, I've kind of referred to this as the Peter principle. The nature and cause of this particular problem occurs in a situation where one has a strong feeling towards something, a loyalty, a respect, a love, a concern for something. Oftentimes, when one makes a decision or a judgment about something they have a strong feeling about, the heart surfaces, controls the thinking processes, and results in error. We become blind to facts and truths about the very thing we are concerned about and care about. Peter had a great love and respect for Christ, and that emotional feeling caused him to err many times regarding what was right and wrong. Let's look at a few examples. In Matthew 16:21-23, Christ tells the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the scribes, and be killed. Peter took him aside and says, "No, this will never happen to you." See Peter's heart surfacing? Christ called Peter Satan. He said, "You are not thinking of the things that be of God, but those that be of man." In other words, those things that the heart leads you to. Peter cared so much about Christ, he did not want to think what was of God. In Matthew 26:33-35, Christ tells the disciples that you will be offended because of me this night. Peter says, "Well, everyone else here might be, but not me." See, Peter had this strong loyalty. He says, "Not me. I'm going to be loyal to you." Christ says, "Peter, you would deny me three times." Peter says, "No, I'll die first." Well, it's obvious that he did deny Christ three times. Why couldn't he just believe what Christ told him? Because his heart was deciding for him. He had this strong loyalty. It caused him to be blind to certain truths. In John 13:6-7, after the feast of Passover, Christ gets a towel and a water basin and proceeds to wash the feet of the apostles. When he comes to Peter, Peter questions the act. Christ explains, "You will not understand now, but later you will." Now, that should have been enough for anybody. But Peter says, "I know the order of things here. You're the master, I'm the servant. You're not going to wash my feet." But Christ says, "If I do not do it, you will have no part with me." Now Peter wants, he has a strong concern for Christ. He wants to be a part of Christ. He says, "Wash my hands, wash my head, wash all of me." Christ says, "See, settle down, Peter. It's not necessary. Just your feet." John 18:10, when the soldiers came to take Christ and laid hands on him, it was Peter who took up a defense of Christ. He wanted to defend his Christ that he cared so greatly about. But was this according to God's way? No, because Christ says, "How can scriptures be fulfilled?" Why didn't Peter think of that? Because his heart told him something different, directed him differently. His heart was motivating to think of Christ's safety, not of the scripture. In these particular problems, and this is how the heart has been working, or works, the heart judges things by their appearance, and the heart is impulsive and acts quickly, not allowing rational thought to come into play. In these and other instances, Peter used his heart to determine what was proper and right regarding God's ways. and he was wrong every time. Many have done this in Christendom. Identity or not, I have seen it hundreds of times. Errors being made such as this. Peter had a strong faith and a conviction and a reliance on Christ. But Peter was blind to certain truths and facts of the ways of God. The heart, if it prevails, is going to overcome knowledge, misdirect faith and loyalties, and result in error. You cannot interpret the Bible through the heart. It will not work. It didn't work for Peter. It's not going to work for us. We also see this problem in many patriotic concerns. People see the concern for America's heritage, freedom and liberty, and they get all stirred up and they end up running right into a brick wall. Their heart has motivated them, not facts or truths or history or anything like that. This occurs with parents too, the same principle. They have a love for their children so great that they do not always do what's right for them. They don't discipline them properly and so forth. Or as it is said, love is blind. It seems to be the same principle. Since this heart, this problem is so much a part of it, now what about some solutions? What can we do about it? Peter seemed to have learned some lessons. I won't cover them, but if you want to look them up, he corrected some people that had some problem heart in Acts 8, 18, 22 as an example. We have to understand this principle. We are all humanists. We're born that way. The nature and evilness and foolishness and the wickedness of the heart, it's only a question of degree, just like we're all sinners. It's a question of degree. Since we have that heart, we're born with it. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. Proverbs 22:15 also shows to correct when young. Maybe I should read that. I can't remember what it says. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So that's one solution. Another part of this involves what the Bible says, that we need an understanding heart. In Proverbs 8:5, it says, be of an understanding heart. Proverbs 2 through 6, it says, if you apply your heart to understanding, you will receive knowledge from God. And in Psalms 10:17, says, God prepares the heart. And in Job 38:36, says that it is God who puts wisdom in the inward parts and gives understanding to the heart. So understanding of the heart is something that comes from God. Some people have it as a gift in certain areas. Other people have to ask for it. Remember, this is what Solomon asked for. He asked for an understanding heart. Not facts and knowledge and data, but an understanding heart. What does understanding heart do for us? 1 Kings 3 through 9, it says, it allows us to discern between good and bad. Imagine what this country would be like if our people all had an understanding heart. How much time do we have? Okay. Without the knowledge and wisdom of the heart, oftentimes the destruction of good precepts will be appealable, and the establishment of bad ones being right. The Bible also tells us, as a part of a solution, that we must guide and direct the heart rather than it directing us. In other words, we must have command and control over the heart. Turn to Proverbs 23 once. Proverbs 23:12 says, a apply your heart to instruction. The heart is not going to naturally gain instruction. It's something that it has to be applied. It has to be directed towards that instruction. Also, in the same chapter, verse 19, it says, "Hear, thou my son, and be wise. Guide your heart in the way." In other words, guide your heart in the proper way. Don't let your heart guide you. When your heart guides you, it's always going to guide you in the wrong direction. Are you going to have a child guide a parent, or a parent guide the child? One is going to give you chaos and the other order. We have chaos in this land and disorder because the heart is guiding things. We are not, the Bible tells us, to guide the heart, to command and control over it. God also says, has said many times, to set your heart to seek God. Don't let your heart seek out the God. Because as I have shown you, it's always going to seek out a God that is not the true God. It's always going to seek out a different God, a false God. It's going to guide you to attributes that just don't exist of the true God. So set your heart to new control according to the Scripture. The heart is just like a stubborn, foolish, and rebellious child. The heart needs to be guided and directed at all times. Here's a kind of example of the magnitude of the problem of the heart. Has God ever had any problems with any of the animals He created? Millions of animals that existed over tens of thousands of years, He has never had one problem with them. They've always done as He made them, as He wanted them to act. Look at our record for the past 6,000 years. How does that fare? Untold number of problems. What's the difference? Animals don't have the foolish, wicked, and destructive man. They have instinct to guide them. Seems we would have been better off with the instinct instead of the heart. It's another example of the magnitude of the heart and the role God plays in it. We have to look between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. One of the main reasons the New Covenant was established was to correct or remedy a problem of the heart. The people back then had what was called a stony heart, a heart of stone. And this caused them to be stiff-necked, rebellious, going out of the way of God, and so forth. He'd raise up some prophet or king or judge or something, and as soon as he was gone, those people would just fall back into idolatry. You can look this up, 11:19, Ezekiel 36:26. I'll just look at one of those quick. This was a promise then to Israel. 19, it says, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of the flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh." This problem could not be corrected except by God Himself. So if you got a problem in the heart, know where to look to change it. You got to seek out God and ask and pray that He give you an understanding heart, or take away any stoniness in your heart, or put the law in your heart in a more sound manner. The heart then is key in our lives. From Eden to the present day, it has been a key to our many failures in the eyes of God. The heart is a key in explaining many of the social, political, economic, and religious problems, as most in some measure or degree are a problem of the heart. The heart is a key to our relationship to God, and in having our faith properly placed in the true God. It is a key for explaining the ability of the enemy to have control and power over us. It is a key to understanding our error and ignorance, and resolving confusion and problems and disagreements among us. It is a key to the kingdom that will allow us access to it. And as a key to our being delivered from the current situation we now find ourselves in. That is, if we have faith in a God and His law and not in our heart. Or as Proverbs 28, verses 25 and 26 say, "He that trusts in his own heart is a fool. Trust in the Lord will prosper." Thank you. That's all I have.
Well, I hope you enjoyed that message by Charles Wiseman, A Problem at Heart. And I enjoyed it. That one was originally preached just a little ago. And Pastor or Charles Wiseman, he died in 2016. Actually got two texts on that. And he passed away. He was living up in Minnesota when he passed away. And anyway, he had some really good information. We don't have a whole lot. I think it was interesting. And just sometimes the way that the Holy Spirit works is we have a message by Charles Wiseman on the heart, and we've got a message by Pastor Peters on the blood. And that's what we're going to do right now, is apply that blood to the covenant, to our lives. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, Union today, we thank you, Father, for these messages, and we thank you, Father, for preserving them. And Lord, as we come before you today, we do this out of obedience to you. We apply that blood to our lives. We drink of your blood and eat of your flesh, and ask, Father, that you purify, that you put that law strong and bold upon our hearts, that you soften our hard hearts. We pray, Father, that as we do this, that you straighten out our hearts. We pray, amen. You may partake. Then we'll have a song, and we'll be right back.
There's a spirit blazing up, a kind of man with a burning in his heart to be free. Like the preacher men of old, he can't be bought. He can't be so. What did they preach? They preached liberty to a people who love their liberty. Liberty to exercise all their God-given rights granted them at the time. The right to speak, bear arms and pray, worship God on land and say, from bad law we will keep our people free. Through the jury we'll guard our liberty. They called the king into account, disregard of law, told their people not to yield before his threats. God established rulers to protect the rights of man and ordained government to fit into his plan to maintain his people's liberty.